Thank you, Dwight. Thank you for leading us this morning in those good songs. Always does a good job, and we appreciate him, and we appreciate all of you that are here this morning. You know, the weather, I hope you're comfortable in here. Sometimes it's a little hard to adjust the temperature during the spring. It may either be too cold or too hot. I see some of you fanning. I see some of you all wrapped up like you're cold. So maybe you should trade sides. I don't know. But at any rate, we're glad you're here, and we hope that you are comfortable. We hope you'll come back whenever you have the opportunity to be with us. One thing about the spring, we always get a lot of rain, generally. And there's one thing that you will notice in the clouds many, many times. After a good rain, you will see a rainbow. A rainbow. You know, when you really stop and think about the rainbow, there are a number of things that I think about. Many, many songs have been written about the rainbow. But what does the rainbow really say? Well, many, many years ago, Judy Garland sang the song Somewhere Over the Rainbow in The Wizard of Oz. How many of you remember that? Boy, you're old. I heard about a little girl here in this congregation, actually a little granddaughter, who came up to her grandmother and says, Grandma, were you in the flood? Were you on Noah's Ark? And she said, no. And then she said, well, how did you survive the flood? Well, you may be old, but you're not that old. Two little women were talking one time, and one said to the other, and says, you know, my husband never ever compliments me on how I look. And she says, well, my husband compliments me all the time. He tells me I get more beautiful and worth more to him every day. And she said, yeah, that's because your husband's an antique dealer. Well, but what does the rainbow really say? Judy Garland sang about it. Actually, Jesse Jackson had what he called the Rainbow Coalition, if you will. And when you really stop and think about it, there have been all kinds of things made from rainbows, so to say, or in the image of the rainbow, cakes. Now, that would be a good one for the recipe book, someone. I don't know if you've got that one or not. But anyway, cakes, bracelets, bridges, rainbow sandals, even mercantile shops. And it's all about rainbows, they say. But it says more about the power of God than the goal that we claim is at the end of the rainbow. It does. You know, the Bible in the book of Genesis chapter 6, actually through 8, tells us the story about Noah and his family. You will remember that the earth had become so grossly wicked. It was so bad that God said that man was continually evil from his youth up. And God was so displeased with the human race that he chose a man by the name of Noah to lead his family in the way of righteousness, and that he did. And he told Noah to construct or to build an ark to the saving of his house. And Noah labored year after year after year. And perhaps the cynic hurled their criticism against this man named Noah. They thought he was a fool building a boat on dry land, where it had never rained biblically, by the way. And the Bible says in those chapters, in the book of Genesis chapter 6 through 8, that Noah implemented and followed the commandment of Almighty God to build that ark. And he did. And when he built that ark, the Bible tells us that because no one else had received the message of God and continued to spurn the invitation of our Lord, that all those that were not in the ark drowned in a sea of water. And only 8 souls were saved by that water. And unlike the location of the Malaysian Flight 370, which we keep hearing about today, by the way, God knew where the ark would rest after the flood. He knew where it would start and where it would land. And the ark did land at the appropriate place. For the ark landed on Mount Ararat in the book of Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4. It did not aimlessly float or drift on that water that God had used to cleanse the earth of all of its filth. But that ark moved by the hand of God. And it didn't take a little black box for God to know where it was. Noah offered sacrifices unto God when he came out of that ark. And he did. And the book of Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 through 22, the Bible says, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake." Never again. "Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And while the earth remains," God says, "seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease." And in the book of Genesis chapter 9 and verse 12, "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every creature that is with you for perpetual generations that will live. I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow," he says, "the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every creature of flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." And that's a promise of God. But just what does the rainbow tell us? You know, of all the great signs that God has given, surely the rainbow is important because it is a perpetual sign. You know, Jesus turned water into wine to convince people that he was the Son of God. He would heal those who were epileptic. He would heal those who were afflicted in their body and in their spirit. He would reach out to those who could not see and those who were deafened in their ears. And he would restore them to their natural and normal health. And they continued to look after sign after sign. But the rainbow is a sign that God has given us for all time, he says, for perpetual generations. And so when you drive down the highway and you see that beautiful rainbow, it is not just something that happened, but it is a sign from God reminding you and reminding me that God will never destroy this earth again by water. But it tells me a number of things. Number one, it tells me that God has the power to destroy this earth and this world. You ever thought about it? We talk about the fact that one of these days man's going to annihilate himself and we get all uptight about nuclear energy and nuclear war and things of this nature. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God didn't create man to bring man to an end, but God in his own timing will destroy this old earth as we know it. God has the power to destroy the world. For God created all things. And in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, there are some things that we learn about this God who gave us this rainbow and brought a flood of waters on the earth. For God is omnipotent, and that just translates into the fact that He is all-powerful, and He is. When we read about God in the Bible, we understand that He is omnipresent. That just simply means that He is ever-present with us. And when we read of this God, we understand that He is omniscient also. That He is God, is all-knowing. He doesn't need man to tell Him anything. For God knows all things. He does. I think of that ark that floated out there on those waters. And it seems today that more people are concerned about Flight 370 than they are about their flight into eternity. There's another thing you need to remember, and I'm reminded about that rainbow, and that is that we should never forget that God keeps His word and His promises. He is faithful, the Bible says, who promised. And so whatever God has said, you can rest assured it is true. It will be true now. It will be true for generations that are yet to be born. He promised to destroy the earth by water. When He first made that promise unto Noah, there were a lot of people that died during that span of years while He was building the ark. But God faithfully kept His promise. I'm telling you, when the cynic curled their criticism at Noah, He just kept on driving those nails. And He promised to never do it again. And He always, always keeps His promise. That's why Mark chapter 16, verse 15 is so important to us. When Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's a promise of God. Now, there are a lot of people who don't believe that today, obviously, but it is true. For God keeps His word. He says that heaven is a place for the faithful, and that hell is a place for the disobedient. And let me remind you of what 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. That is, God is going to be true to what He promised. You know, we make promises all the time. People make promises to me all the time. You make promises sometimes, maybe, that you can't keep and you can't fulfill. I'm going to tell you something. You don't ever have to worry about the God of heaven being faithful to His promise, because He will be faithful to His promise in all things. But there's another thing the rainbow does. It reminds me that God is alive. You know, you and I have not gathered here this morning to worship an idol. We have not gathered here this morning for any other thing but to worship the God of this universe, the one of whom Paul said in Athens that we live and we move and we have our very being. You and I live in this God. He is alive. We just sang that song a moment ago. Sometimes we sing it so quickly, I think that we even forget the meaning of that word. Alive. He is real. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Psalms 19 and verse 1. And then I like Job chapter 26 and verse 13 that says, "By His Spirit, He says He adorned the heavens." He made them. God is alive. He's not dead. For in Psalm chapter 91 and 2, the Bible says, "You formed the earth and the world." And He did. In Acts 14 and 15, the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them. God's alive. Aren't you glad this morning that we serve a God who is alive, who is well? A God that's not aloof from His creation. He listens to us. That's why we're just a prayer away from God. We are. But there's another thing that we forget sometimes, maybe when we look at that rainbow. And I don't know what goes through your mind when you see the rainbow. Sometimes people just look at that rainbow and they say, "Well, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful rainbow?" And I certainly don't know whoever came up with the concept that there was gold at the end of that rainbow. Anybody ever found it? But I know one thing about that rainbow. It reminds me that God is in control of this world, not man. Is he aware of what's going on in Crimea right now at this moment? Absolutely. Is he aware of the Russian troops? Was he aware that it was going to happen before it happened? Absolutely. Does he know what's going to happen in Ukraine? Better yet, does he know what's going to happen in America? Absolutely. Absolutely. Someone has appropriately said, because of their great faith, I am not afraid of tomorrow because God is already there. He is. Have you ever thought about it? You're making plans for tomorrow, but God's already there. He may have other plans for you. That's why James says, for those of you that say we're going to go into the city and buy and sell and get gain, he said, let us rather say, if the Lord wills. God made the world and the laws of nature, and he is the sustainer of it all. Listen to what he says in Psalms 90 and verse 10. He said, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Here today, gone tomorrow. Because God had the power to put you into the world, and God has the power to take you out of this world. I think about all those people that were on the outside of Noah's Ark, and all the criticism and the laughing and the jesting, no doubt, that they had and made toward Noah when he was building that ark, that big boat. And when they saw that rain start falling from the heavens for the first time, they began to think, perhaps, about that old man and what he said and what God told him. But you remember, God had told Noah and his family to go into the ark. And you know what? He didn't even have to shut the door. Do you know the Bible says that when they went into the ark, after it was completed and he took all the animals with him that he carried, the Bible says, and God shut the door. One of these days, God will shut the door on this old world. And all of those who live outside the kingdom of Almighty God will be lost forever and ever and ever. God gives man the opportunity to follow him. And God is in control. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25 through 26, the Bible says that this God is not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all men breath and life and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God's in control. But there's another thing the rainbow tells me, and that is, whether the world believes it or not, God punishes sin. He does. One of the questions that people often ask me, sometimes in an effort to teach them about the love of God, they often say, How in the world can a loving God send anyone to hell? How can a loving God allow anyone to be lost if God really loves them? You see, this side of eternity, God's love is manifest in giving you the opportunity to get into the ark of safety, which is the church of the living God. Just as he gave those in Noah's day the opportunity to get into the ark of safety away from the waters that would flood the earth. But God suddenly became their judge. God is our Savior and our Lord here. He wants to be. But someday, he will be your judge. Revelation chapter 20, John chapter 12, and verse 48. It's important that we understand that God punishes sin. Because you see, sin has consequences. Now, nobody likes to think about the consequences of their wrongdoing. No one likes to think about the fact that they will actually have to pay. Someone said there is coming payday someday. And it is true. The Bible says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God upon those who fell. Severity, Romans 11 and verse 22. And in the book of Psalm 73 and verse 19, the word says, oh, how they are brought to desolation. In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. Have you ever thought about how quickly your life could be snuffed out? Have you ever really thought about those people that got on that Malaysian airplane? They weren't thinking about dying. They weren't ever thinking about whether or not they would return back to their loved ones. They had every confidence in it. But it didn't work out that way. You see, we reap what we sow in this life. Galatians 6 and verse 7. The Bible says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth in this life, he shall reap. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive for the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. God punishes sin. You know, it would really be a little inconsistent if God didn't. For he allowed his son to die on the cross for our sins. But there's another thing you need to know, and I think it's something that the rainbow very clearly tells us if you really stop and think about this story of Noah. And I'm going to tell you something, as you saw a moment ago, it's true. The movie Noah hits the box offices this coming Friday. It'll be here in Palestine. And I'm going to tell you something. If it's true to most of the productions that occur out in Hollywood, if there is any resemblance in that movie to what you read in the Holy Scriptures about Noah, it will be clearly coincidental. Some people, and I was telling our Bible class this morning, a lot of people think, well, isn't it wonderful that Hollywood is making all of these great biblical movies? You know what? I don't think Hollywood is doing God a great service. Because most of the time when these biblical, as they call them, productions are created, they either leave out pertinent information to the events that occurred, or they take liberty with the Word of God and start adding a bunch of garbage that wasn't there to begin with. I'm not so sure that God is pleased. I think God would say, you know what? Why don't you read the book? Read the book. Unfortunately, a lot of people that go to the movie can't say, oh, it's going to be great because I read the book. One thing the rainbow tells me is that God delivers the righteous. Now, the book of 2 Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he allowed his wife and his sons and their wives to come on the ark, all eight of them. And he says in Psalm 34, verse 17 to 19, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And that's exactly what Noah did he not? Let me tell you what the Bible says about Noah. It's just something that we read over here. It's very interesting. A lot of people never read. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, which sometimes were disobedient, they were. He says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And then he draws a parallel between our salvation. And he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. For those who say baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. He says, the like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God blesses his people. And in Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And in Psalms 37 and verse 25, David said, I've been young, I've been old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's descendants begging bread. God never rejects a righteous. He doesn't. But just as he brought the old world to an end, and think about it, think about how important baptism really is. You know, God baptized the earth, didn't he? Did you know the earth had its beginning out of water? It emerged out of water. People talk about the earth being billions and zillions of years old. I can't argue with that because it was all down underwater. At one time, we don't know how long it was underwater, but God finally said, hey, let the water break. We're going to give birth to the earth. And the earth came forth. And God says, let the dry land appear. And it did appear. But isn't it interesting that when God decided to give the earth a rebirth, that he did it with water? And isn't it interesting that when God chooses to recreate us and give us the original birth was in water also, wasn't it? But when he chose to give us a rebirth, he chose water. And he said that we're to be baptized in water to experience a new birth. And the old man has to die. Every living thing on the earth when those flood waters came died. It was all cleansed. And one of these days, the rainbow tells me, number seven, that God will destroy the earth. He will. You know, we talk about the earth and how wonderful it is, but one of these days, God's going to destroy the earth. He is. Not with water. It's going to happen that way. He will destroy the earth, not with water, not again. Won't happen. But with fire. In flaming fire. The Bible says. Flaming fire. The words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and listen to it, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed. Then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says that the element shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? It is for me. And every time I drive down the highway and I see that beautiful rainbow, it's not just a beautiful ornament that graces the heavens. It means much, much more to me than that. It reminds me of how low I am and how majestic my God really is. And it reminds me that someday this old earth is going to give way and it will be consumed. And it will burn forever and ever and ever. And all that is therein. And I suppose probably the real issue this morning is not really so much the rainbow. But what we read about making preparation for God. The question is, are you prepared for that moment? Do you really believe in God? Do you really believe in him? That was what Noah kept asking. You really believe in God? Why don't you believe in God and repent and get right with God? And that's what this gospel message is all about. It's the gospel that Jesus gave. It's the gospel that we preach. To confess Christ as Lord. And to experience that baptism in water for the remission of sins. There are some that say, well, I was sprinkled when I was a baby. Isn't that just as good? No. If the Bible says that we are buried with Christ in baptism, let me tell you something. You couldn't any more bury a corpse or a body by sprinkling dirt on it than you could baptize an individual into Jesus Christ by putting water on his head. That's not baptism. God didn't just sprinkle water on the earth and say, well, it's cleansed now. But he flooded it. He immersed the earth in water. And God says, he that believeth and is baptized or immersed in water will be forgiven. And it's really not so much about what everybody else thinks about it. It's what about you? What about you? Many have rejected Christ and the Lord, and they're unprepared. But what about you? What about you? Where are you? That's what Noah kept asking them day after day. They laughed at him. They scorned him. And he kept saying, are you prepared? The flood's coming. Are you ready? The Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, there are many so-called Christians today that I'm afraid that are unprepared because we're not living as God wants us to live. Oh, people call themselves righteous, all right. We talk about how much we love God, but we only know a thimbleful of Scripture. We're not interested in learning any more about God. You know what you need to do? You need to get to know God. Take time. Take time to get to know God. And I'm going to tell you something. The belief system of a lot of people today will be enhanced by movies like Son of God, like Noah, like others that will be produced out in Hollywood that will be inaccurate. But wouldn't it be better to read the book, get the story straight, get to know God? Not only get to know Him, but how about becoming obedient to the one who died for you? That's better yet, isn't it? Let me ask you a question this morning. I've asked this before, but I'm going to ask it again. Do you know for sure that you would go to heaven when you die? You know that for sure? You know, most people you ask, do you know for sure? Most people say, well, I hope so. Don't do it with great assurance. I really hope God's gracious to me. John said these things, right here, are written that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm telling you this morning, folks, I know it. And I make no apologies for it. Our relationship with God is the most important relationship you have. It is true. That's the most important relationship. I'm going to tell you, you see, the rest of your relationships will die when you leave this world. I know that's true. Because Jesus said in heaven there's neither marrying nor giving in marriage. Now that may excite you that you won't be married to the woman you're married to here. or the man you're married to. Or it may cause you great dismay that you're going to be single in heaven. Now, that's not to say you won't know one another, and I think we will. And when I get to heaven, there are a lot of folks I want to see, and I hope to see, and I'm living for that moment. I hope you are too. Your relationship with God is the most important relationship in all the world. Are you ready to receive Him this morning? Are you ready to become a Christian? Quit all the nonsense. Get down to earth with God right here so you can get into heaven with Him when life is over here. Let us stand and let us sing.